debunk that today. The other part of the drunkenness issue or the social drinking issue really is not just where the word drunkenness is in the Bible. It's really where these terms for self-control is in the Bible. And really, sensible self-control, and those words will be translated sometimes interchangeably, although they are two different words. Look, self-control is easy to define, isn't it? I didn't think we needed a definition for that. It means to control yourself. By extension, that means to limit yourself in what you do for a greater cause, right? For a belief. But sensible is an interesting word. In the Bible, we use this sometimes in Titus, I know, in some of the versions, sensible is used instead of self-control. One of the lexicons describes sensible this way: to have right thoughts about what one should do, or to let one's mind guide one's body. That sounds good. In other words, I don't let my body guide my body. I don't let my stomach guide my body. Okay, in the case of overeating, we think of that, right? All right, but I let my mind guide my body. Now, if that's what the Bible's going to say about what sensible is, what self-control is, then what it says is my mind better be on the sharpest plane it can be on. Because what if somehow my mind becomes dull? Then guess what? It's going to affect my sensibility, isn't it? It's going to affect to let my mind guide my body. I think we're going to see that about alcohol if we look at some of the things about it. This is, to me, where social drinking comes in. It's the idea that I'm willing to allow my mind to be dull, but on a small level that I say doesn't equate to drunkenness. But it's dull nonetheless. And we understand what we say. If we say it's all I can do to fight Satan and his temptations with my mind as clear as can be, then when I'm purposely dulling my mind, what disadvantage is that placing me before Satan then? All right, let's look at some verses. Let me go back from this if I can. All right, follow along with me. Let's read some of these. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Now, these are all passages that are going to use this idea of self-control or, again, some version, sensibility or sensible. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. But understand this. In the last days, there will become times of difficulty. Well, are we in the last days? Absolutely. It started in Acts chapter 2. Peter says, this is what Joel said. We're in the last days. Guess what? We've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. So it applies to us. Okay? In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slander. Do you want to be in that group? I mean, that's a pretty bad group. I mean, listen to how he's describing this. This is about the worst kind of people you can think of. And then he says, one of the marks of those kind of people is going to be without self-control. In other words, they, with their mind, aren't able to control their actions. They're without self-control. And he goes on to say, what about them? He says, they're brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Reckless has the idea of not being self-controlled. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I think anything we do that's pleasurable to us, that affects our ability to be self-controlled or sensible, then that's somebody who's a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God, because God wants us to be in control. God wants us to be sensible. I don't think the two of those can go hand in hand. I think it's an impossibility. All right, look over at Titus. So you got Timothy, this young preacher, and then you have Titus. All right? And you see this term all through Titus. The first time in Titus chapter 1, if you had a heading in your Bible over verse 5, it'll say qualifications for elders or something like that, right? So he goes down and talks about the qualifications for elders, and in verse 8, the hospitable, lover of good, self-control. We say, absolutely. If man's going to be the leader of the church, local church, men like that need to be self-controlled. They need to have what? Control. They need to have their mind guiding their body. Self-control. But then, okay, then he switches gears, right? And he talks a little later on about men and women and their role. So look down in chapter 2 now, in verse 2, okay? So verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded. That's serious-minded. Again, has to do with clarity of mind. dignified self-control. So all elders and leaders of low congregation are supposed to be self-controlled, sober-minded, sensible. But then all older men are to teach or to be self-controlled. Why? Well, he goes on to say in verse 3, older women likewise be reverent in behavior, right? Not slanders or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, train the young women to love their husbands and children. Look at verse 5. To be self-controlled. So older men are to be self-controlled. Elders be self-controlled. Older women are to train younger women to be self-controlled. Makes sense, right? But look at verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So just who needs to be self-controlled? Well, we all do. He says, how can we serve God if we don't have our mind ready and able and with all functions to control what we do? Self-control is a hard thing. I mean, it's extremely difficult. I think that's why it's emphasized. In all those situations, he emphasizes over and over and over. Now, drop down to verse 11. For the grace of God, Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. How? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live life self-controlled, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. He says, the fact that we've been saved is an indicator that we're supposed to live lives that are self-controlled, lives that are designed to let our minds control what we do in our behavior. Makes sense, right? I mean, it's just clear. We're to be sensible. We're to be self-controlled. All right, go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, which is one of those famous list passages where he talks about walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh. In Galatians 5, verse 23, as he's listed in 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Now, verse 23, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You can't be too self-controlled. I mean, you can't go up to somebody and say, look, Eddie, dude, you just need to be a little less self-controlled. You just need to kind of relax and just let your body do what it wants to do, Eddie. No, he says, you can't be too self-controlled. There's some things we can be too much of. But it's not being self-controlled. It's not being sensible. You can't be too sensible. It's impossibility. That's what he says. There's no law against the fruits of the Spirit. There's nothing to limit them. And the idea is God would not have any of these things limited in our lives. God would not have us do anything that limits the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, one last verse, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're reading a lot of passages, but we're really pretty much covering them all right here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. We'll start in verse 5. This is what people call the Christian graces, right? For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. So he says, you know, self-control is something that a Christian always has to be working on. Because you can never have, you can never have too much knowledge. You can never have too much brotherly affection. You can never have too much patience. You can never have too much love. You can never have too much self-control. Just like you would never purposely do anything to your mind that would block or inhibit its ability to learn something. Why would you ever do that? It would inhibit your ability to gain knowledge. Knowledge is something Christian puts on his whole life. Why would you ever do anything to your body? Why would you ever purposely do anything to your body that you don't have to do that would inhibit your self-control? See, that's the question. So the idea then is, okay, does alcohol do that? Well, let me just, so much of what we know about alcohol is really here because of the automobile. And because the abuse of alcohol and how it relates to driving. The guys in prison know this, but it's unbelievable how many guys in prison are there indirectly or directly because of driving while intoxicated. I mean, it's a huge problem. And we don't know the solution, because taking away people's driver's license doesn't happen. You ever seen these news reports where they go and follow people? They had their license suspended 20 times, and they're still out driving. It's a real problem. So much of the research, and most of this is from the National Transportation Safety Board, 1/3 of all U.S. highway fatalities now, and that's down, half of the highway fatalities in 1982 were related to alcohol. And the level they used in this study was 0.08 grams per deciliter. We're going to look at blood volume alcohol levels, but expressed in the same kind of way. But 1/3 now. But think of it. At one time, half of every fatal accident in our country is because of alcohol abuse. Drink responsibly. Now it's only 1/3. Oh, that makes me feel better. That means if you know somebody's going to get killed in an automobile accident, the chances is 1/3 that they'll be killed because somebody couldn't do the lie. They couldn't drink responsibly. Alright, well, it's the leading cause of wrong-way crashes. I thought that was interesting, but that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Why? Why would alcohol be the leading cause of wrong-way crashes? Because guess what? When you've been drinking and driving, you're not sensible anymore. Your mind can't even discern the difference between wrong way and right way. Now, look at this. Now, that's just the broad view. Here's an interesting study from two authors here. I've cited this again, NTSB website. Laboratory and driving simulator studies concerning the effects of alcohol on driving-related skills. Okay, so you can think what driving-related skills would be, such as divided attention. I'm glad they didn't look at watching Star Trek on this, or I'd have had a problem with that one. Divided attention, vigilance, tracking, perception, and reaction time. Look at what it says. Found that several types of performances are affected by blood alcohol levels as low as 0.01. We're going to get down to how do you know when you're at 0.01. But what we got to understand, and what their point is, 0.08, that might be the law, but that you don't want to be driving with people that are 0.06, 0.05, 0.04, 0.03, 0.02, or 0.01. Any more than you want to be driving behind or with people that are texting and looking down while they're driving, right? Okay, so think about that. 0.01. All right, that's the NTSB. The NTSB isn't exactly a religious organization. They're not a bunch of people that are trying to get everybody not to drink. They just want people to do what? Drink responsibly. Here's another set of studies. Beyond impairing driver-related performance, alcohol use is associated with reduced seatbelt use, which increases injury severity in the case of crash. Now, why would that be? I mean, is it because I got beer in my hand when I get in the car and I can't buckle my seatbelt? No. It's because alcohol changes my ability of my mind to make good decisions. So I might be a seatbelt wearer all the time. But when I've been drinking, when I'm impaired by alcohol, and implication is down to 0.01, there is a likely chance that my behavior will change in regard to me wearing my seatbelt. Because I'm not sensible. At 0.01, I'm not sensible. Another indicator. And this is a summary of a bunch of these studies on their website. In sum, the NTSB concludes that blood alcohol levels as low as 0.01 have been associated with driving-related performance impairment, and blood alcohol levels as low as 0.05 have been associated with significantly increased risk of fatal crashes. Now see, here's the deal. You don't know, any of y'all probably, because you haven't looked at the charts. Maybe you have, but I doubt it. And I say nobody in here that would have said, when I made that statement, the Bible doesn't say you can't have a beer after work. And that's not illegal to even have a beer and drive. But what this is saying is, you don't know what your blood alcohol level is. You don't have a clue. You believe the lie. The lie is one beer, one glass of wine, or even two beers or two glasses of wine does not make me drunk, does not make me sin, and therefore it is okay with God if I do this. You believe the lie because you don't have a clue as to whether it affects you or not. You've never looked at the numbers. You never tested your own blood alcohol level. I bet you after one beer. I'm using bet in a generic form here. Don't, please don't rail me after for that.
You see? Why? Because you don't need to. Because everybody knows that one beer at home at night doesn't affect anything. It doesn't bother anybody. I'm not hurting anybody. It doesn't affect my relationship with God. It doesn't affect my relationship with people. It doesn't affect me at all. I just do it because I like it. You believe the lie. And we can just look at statistics all day, and these are the last ones. But look at this. 60 to 70% of domestic violence batters are under the influence of alcohol. They don't know the blood alcohol level because they don't have to submit to an alcohol test when you get arrested for domestic abuse. So it doesn't matter why, from a society standpoint, it doesn't matter why you beat your wife or husband up. You did it. You broke the law, so we're going to arrest you. But they realize that almost 7 out of 10 are related to alcohol. Drink responsibly. That's why Budweiser came out and said, we're concerned about the NFL's domestic abuse policy. We're thinking about withdrawing all support. That was a bunch of hypocrites. They're the reason 7 out of 10 is occurring. 92% of domestic abuse assailants now, these are the abusers, report using alcohol the day of the assault. That means they were drunk when they assaulted the person. But what it meant is during the day, they had their self-control and their sensibility diminished with alcohol. Well, how many? Oh, only 92%. Now, you can say, oh, that study there will probably be, okay, you want to go 80, 70? I don't care. I'm just telling you what the alcoholism.about.com website, and it's not a religious group by any means. What they say, and they cite some studies on there. Now, what that says is that, wow, drinking alcohol, the way it's packaged today, and we're going to get into this, affects my ability to make good decisions. On some level, it leads down to one. And this is a chart that you probably can't see. Can any of y'all see that? Can you read that, Aaron, the numbers? Or is it blurred? I blew it up as big as I could. Okay, I know this is a lot, but I think this is important, because this is really where we've gotten to on this. Come forward, because I know I can see it from here. So can you see it, Justin? Can you read it? So you can at least read it by the third row. If you want to come forward, nobody's going to do that, and we won't laugh at you if you want to come forward. But let me go through this with you real quick, okay? This is the number of drinks. Now, this is important, see, because what's a beer? You mean a tall boy? I mean, I watched Thor the other day, and they were at that bar. I don't know if you remember the scene when he first gets caught, comes to the earth, and he's drinking a stein of beer. It looks like it's probably 64 ounces. Well, what's the beer? Okay, for this, they define beer, and this is another religious site, Virginia Tech Alcohol Abuse Prevention Center. It's the College of Virginia Tech. Okay? They define that a drink is a 12-ounce beer, 1.25 ounces of 80 proof liquor or 5 ounces of table wine. That's what's written at the bottom here. I don't know why I'm looking at that. I can see it on the screen. Okay, so that's their definition, okay? That would be what you consider a normal size can of beer at the convenience store. I guess what, I don't know if that's a normal size glass of wine, 5 ounces, but in a shot glass, 1.25 ounces. Okay? And then they got body weight pounds. Now, buddy, what do you weigh? I'm not trying to embarrass you. 240. Okay? At 240, if Buddy drinks one glass of can of beer, this is saying on average he's going to be 0.02. He's twice what the National Transportation Safety Board says will impair his driving on some level. One beer. One 12-ounce beer. Now, see, if Buddy grew up believing you can drink a beer, and in his mind that's a tall boy, then he drinks 16 ounces of beer. And his blood alcohol content is higher than 0.02. I don't know how much higher. But Buddy's 240, okay? All right, now I guess there's some point out there where you could drink one beer if you weighed 500 pounds and maybe it'd be zero still. Okay? Now, so Buddy weighs 240, and Buddy says
talking to a bunch of the guys. Man, look, I know the Bible says you can't get drunk, but it ain't nothing in the Bible says you can't have one beer, and Jonathan hears that. How much do you weigh, Jonathan? 130. Jonathan on one beer is going to be 0.03%. And his age, probably even higher than that. 0.04 maybe. Now see, he followed the lie. And that is, one can of beer doesn't hurt anything. And if Buddy's really liberal, he'd say, a beer or two, which a lot of people will add, right? You can have a beer or two. If Buddy has two beers, then his blood alcohol content at 240 is 0.03. Jonathan's is now at 0.05. Jonathan's drunk. But Jonathan, by the world standards, is not drunk. Jonathan can still drive a car. But you wouldn't want to be on the road with Jonathan. Now see, he's believed a lie. Because see, nobody who spouts this ever considers that it's weight dependent. There's all kinds of things they don't even list. When's the last time you ate? What's your metabolic rate? I mean, it's different for every person. These are in generalities. But what this says, look, the only safe driving limit, they say, is blood alcohol of zero. The NTSB says 0.01. Here's 0.02. You just drank your one beer after work. Your sensibility has been changed according to science. You believe a lie. You may not be drunk and that you can't walk, that you're slurring your speech, but you are impaired. Your self-control and your sensibility has been affected. You have sinned. That's what the Bible says. Here's the next chart. This is women. I'm not going to ask any women what they were. But what you see is, in general, women are lighter, right? And you see the driving skills significantly impaired in women. One drink, if you don't weigh over 140 pounds, you're significantly impaired every time you drink one of these drinks. If you have two drinks, you're significantly impaired. It doesn't matter what you weigh. Two cans of beer. And look, some of you drank a lot in your past, and you said, two cans of beer, that ain't nothing. But look what you're comparing yourself to. You're comparing yourself to a level of self-control, a level of sensibility to what you've seen when you drank 2 12-packs. And by that standard, no, you're not drunk, are you? But you are impaired. Okay, I won't drive if I drink my two beers, right? Well, look at this. This is now Virginia Tech's website again. I don't know if y'all can see this. But it's from 0.01 to 0.06. That's the range. And they got it even down further. I just couldn't put it on the screen. Changes in feelings and personality. Your personality changes all the way down to 0.01. Relaxation. Do you know that's why so many people drink the one beer and the one glass of wine? It's not because they like it. Well, yeah, it is. Because they like feeling relaxed. And one beer and one glass of wine does that. Under our societal standards of what a beer and a glass of wine is. It makes them feel relaxed. It gives them a better sense of well-being. They lose inhibition. That's another word to say. You lose self-control. Lowered alertness. Your sensibilities drop. And you're more joyous. Of course, who wouldn't want to drink a beer after work? Physical and mental impairments. Your thought, your judgment, your coordination, your concentration. Three of the four of those directly relate to your ability to fend off Satan. And you have voluntarily, under the name of authority from God, imbibed in that. This is another thing on the website. Alcohol is a depressant that progressively affects different brain areas. Alcohol first affects the part of the brain that does what? Controls inhibition. That's the first thing it goes after. If it went after coordination first, then maybe we could say, okay, so I can't walk straight. Big deal. That's not going to make me sin. But in attack, the first thing it goes after is the part of your brain that affects inhibition. The part of your brain says, where are your seatbelts? The part of your brain that says, don't say that. The part of your brain that says, don't look at that. The part of your brain that says, that's right. The part of your brain that says, that's wrong. That's the first area of attack. When people lose their inhibition, they may talk more, get rowdy, do things that they would have otherwise not done, loss of self-control. After several drinks, now that's after one drink. After several drinks, they may feel high, but really, their nervous system is slowing down. And there's the relative amount. So you not only got to know, of course, see, this is so complicated, because the lie always complicates things. All right, I can have one beer. Okay, well, what percent alcohol is in that beer? See, this is what people get out of whack with when in the Bible, and they say, oh, well, they drank wine in the Bible. Here's the tablet by which we're having this discussion. I'll make this point a little more in a minute. A regular beer typically is 5% alcohol, and it's 12 ounces. Malt liquor now, if you like malt liquor, 7% alcohol, typically. Again, that's a 12-ounce glass. There's 5 ounces of wine. It's 12% alcohol. If you drink the quantity of wine that you drink in beer, guess what? You're going to be drunk faster. And then, you know, hard liquor, what we normally think about whiskey, rum, boxes, those kind of things, 40% alcohol, and some of those can range to 50 or 60%. I didn't have a clue they could get it that high. So now, when you said, well, it's nothing wrong with having a beer, did you mean regular beer or did you mean malt liquor? Did you mean a glass of wine? Did you mean 5 ounces or did you mean 8? Because see, 8 ounces might even put you over the legal limit. You see, nobody looks at that. See, nobody said, okay, tonight I'm going to drink 1 ounce of wine, then I'm going to check my blood alcohol level, and I'm going to use that to determine whether it's affecting me or not. And it did. Nobody does that. Because why? We bought the lie. The lie says you can drink a glass of wine, you can drink a beer. Don't worry about the amount. My glass, I'm going to bring in some glasses, you know. Here's my glass of wine. I got a Gator mug. I'm giving you more than you ever want to know about alcohol, probably. But here's the average percent alcohol range. But look at the ranges. And I tell you, there's other websites, the ranges is way wider than this. And this is, I'd say, more typical. Most light beers are in this range, regular beer, etc. And there they all are. See, you've got to know that before you can make a claim that I can drink this quantity and I'm okay. See, the lie doesn't want to get involved in all that. Now, low alcohol beer, O'Doul's, and they range from 0.05 all the way up to 2% from what I've seen. All right, now that's what they call low alcohol, and the one I've heard of is O'Doul's. Now, you see, if O'Doul's were the standard in our culture, and that's what beer was, then you know what? You could drink, go home and drink a bottle of O'Doul's, and you would have no trouble at all. You could say that so easily. You know how many O'Doul's it would take to make, he's wondering, it's 9 times. At that level, 0.5%, you'd have to drink 9 O'Doul's, and you'd have to do it within a half hour. You have to really drink to excess. You have to really be saying, I've got to hurry and drink these as fast as I can so I get drunk. See, that's the difference there. See, you don't have to do that with the normal alcoholic quantities of our beverages available. You just can kind of just be relaxed and drink a couple. And guess what? You can get inebriated. But with something that's that low in alcohol, you can put out for the kids to drink. But see, that's not our typical. When we say, yeah, you can drink a beer after work, we're not talking about an O'Doul. Imagine if it was the kind of low alcohol beer, it's 0.05%. You could drink, if my math is right, 90 of those. So if that was the typical beer, 0.05%, it was brewed and the alcohol removed to get it to 0.05, and you know what, we could easily say, hey, go home and have a few beers, buddy, no problem. I tell you what, drink a six-pack if you want. If you want to, drink a case. You still won't have a 0.01% alcohol level. But see, Satan has disguised all that with a lie. It's the quantity lie. In other words, alcohol is okay based on quantity. But no, it's not really just quantity, is it? It's alcohol percent. And that's just the reality of it. And we're defending this. See, what we're doing as Christians, we are saying drink responsibly. When all the evidence says, people don't drink responsibly. And I just threw this up here. When we say things like that, how do the young or the weak hear this? See, how do the young or the weak, when they hear somebody say, it's okay to have one, how do they perceive it? Do they think 12 ounces? Do they think 5% alcohol? Do they think 5 ounces for a glass? Do they think a shot of whiskey at 1.5 ounces? How do the young perceive it? You see, they don't perceive it the way you do because you're mature and you know all this. And we throw it out. And we talk to non-Christians and we talk that way. You know what we just done? Is we said, I got this buddy, he's a Christian. He says it's okay to drink a beer or two after work. Anyway, it makes me feel more relaxed. And we've encouraged him to continue living in sin. We've encouraged him to have his self-control diminished. We've encouraged him to have his sensibility set aside. And we've said it's okay with God. Do you really have self-control to drink just the right amount every time and never go over? So if you figure out it, 6 ounces of beer, 5%, 12-ounce beer, 6%, 6 ounces you can drink and you'll be okay. And you've done the work, you've done a blood test, you know you can go there. Even if you could do that and you didn't, would you trust yourself to drink the right amount every time? Well, here's the test. You need to know what really going over is, and then I guess you never eat more than you should either. No one can eat just one, can they? What is that? Lay's potato chips. You see, what we prove to ourselves all the time in our lives is, I'm only going to lay here for 5 minutes, honey. I'm not going to take a nap. Not enough self-control. Look, I'm going to eat some bread, but I'm only going to eat one roll. 5 rolls later. Man, that was good bread. We see that in ourselves all the time. That's okay, right? And what we're going to go into alcohol, this substance, this target mechanism is inhibit our ability of self-control and sensibility that leads to drunkenness. We're going to take that into our lives and we're going to target, take something in like that, and we're going to say in that area, I know I'll only drink the right amount. You believe the lie. You believe the lie. Here's the last verse I'll leave. I'm sorry it's been so long. 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone and everything, I do, not seeking my own advantage, but of the men, that they may be saved. And what you don't understand, the person I referenced earlier, they're not a member here, but they could have easily been. And you would be shocked if I told you who they were. And just imagine in a conversation with that person, you made the statement, I don't believe it's wrong to have a beer or two after work. He's been led into a problem with alcohol and drunkenness. You see, whether you eat or drink, do all the glory of God. Or do you really want to defend that you having your beer after work, you having a six-pack in the refrigerator at home, you having that bottle of wine, do you really want to defend that's bringing glory to God in whatever I do, what I eat, what I drink? It's not like we don't have other options. I went to the store with Missy yesterday. There are 70 different kinds of orange juice. It's ridiculous. High pulp, low pulp, medium pulp, vitamin A added, vitamin D added, C. It's everything. I'm like, whatever happened to this one thing, orange juice? We've got more choices than we've ever had in our culture. It's not right. There's nothing to drink. If we don't drink some beer, we'll die thirst. You see, we're making voluntary decisions. Why? Because I don't have to not drink a beer. It doesn't hurt me. Then maybe you're different than everybody else. That's a lie that Satan's trying to convince you of. I don't want that for you. It's not worth it. I don't want that for our children. Dear God, can't we see the harm this has done in our culture and even in the church? And yet we defend it. Do you see where we're lined up? We are lined up with the beer companies. Drink responsibly. And with the alcohol levels and what we see today, drinking responsibly is saying no. Not drinking at all. I appreciate your attention. I do apologize for the length of time. You're not